people say is even harder to find. Well, then there must be some magic clue inside these gentle walls. Cause all I see is a tower of dreams, real love bursting out of every scene. Mother the blues with tenderness. There's room for you, room for me. For gentle hearts and opportunity. It's the bigger love of the family.
Well, today we are wrapping up our Family Matters series, and we hope that it's been helpful to you to look at the family over these last 4 weeks and understand again the importance that God places on the family, and that even in 2018, family still matters. But here's the thing about families. They grow up, and they change, right? So, right? Where's Sally Middleton? This is what Molly's going to look like when she's 35, still taking a picture with that owl. But, right? Families grow up. They change. That's what you guys do. Physically, there are changes as babies grow into toddlers, right? They don't remain babies. You don't have to change their diaper for the rest of their lives, right? So moms and dads can say amen to that. Eventually, they're asleep as toddlers grow into children, and children become teenagers, and then they become adults, and they get married, and they become parents themselves, and become grandparents and great-grandparents. And so there's changes that happen all along the way. Our families grow and they expand and they change. Our appearance changes as we age and as we grow, right? It's why little kids are shocked to hear that grandma was once a little girl. What? There's no way that you were a little girl, you know? They only know you as old, and so that's the way that they picture you, you know? I remember my little cousins asking my grandma, their great-grandma, about a picture that was hanging in the hallway and saying, "Grandma, who's that man, that old man in the picture with you?" And she said, "Well, that's Grandpa." And I, "No, it's not. That doesn't look anything like Grandpa." Well, it was Grandpa 40 years ago. And so, you know, but things change and we look different and we grow up. Families, though, are supposed to grow up. They're supposed to change. That's what is supposed to happen. It was part of God's plan from the very beginning. So in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 2, which has been our basis for all 4 weeks, we read that Adam was alone and that was not good. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone, so I will make a helper suitable for him." And so the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he took from the man. And Adam then, upon seeing Eve, proclaimed, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man." And then we're told what the natural God-ordained plan for families would be for all future generations. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. The plan was never for children to remain as children, right? Once a child, always a child. You'll live as an 8-year-old for forever. I mean, that's not a thing. That's not what happens. Like it or not, you're going to have a birthday next year, and you're going to be older. And the year after that, you're going to have another birthday, right? Because that's how we keep living, is by keep having birthdays. See how that works? But so you're going to grow. You're going to get older. A little boy grows up to become a man, and eventually he'll leave that first home. And as I've said before, Adam and Eve have no parents to leave. So this was not just something that Adam and Eve were supposed to do, leave their parents that they don't have. But rather, this was meant to be an example for us that at some point we leave that family of origin and set out on our own to create a new family. We don't remain as infants or as children, but at some point we grow up and become men and women. It's sort of what the Apostle Paul was alluding to in 1 Corinthians 13 when he says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child and I thought like a child and reason like a child," right? Because we were children. But at some point in time, we have to grow up and we become a man and put the ways of childhood behind us. Because growing up can be difficult, though. It means that our role within the family changes. And adulting is hard, right? I mean, that's a legit thing. I mean, as a grown-up, you have to remember to do so many things, like set out the trash. And that just is not happening for me. So I cannot, it's an every week thing. somehow it skips my mind more weeks than not. I don't know. The mail, you have to get that, like, out of the mailbox. That's exhausting. Paying bills, that, oh, thank God for the automatic thing. Otherwise, I'd be a disaster. Because growing up is just hard, right? But it's supposed to happen. And we at some point have to stop acting like children. Because as grown-ups, we don't get to sit around and play video games all day during the summer, right? Someone's going to have to go to work so that we can pay the bills. That's the thing. But if you are a grown-up who's sitting around playing video games all day long, and your job is not to create video games, you might need to rethink your adult life choices. Okay. But sometimes it's hard to make those role changes within the family. To no longer be thought of as a child and looked at as an adult can be a difficult transition, right? It's like, Mom, I'm 45. Why do you still say these things? You know, it can be a difficult transition. Because we start off in life with just the one title, son, daughter, right? That's the one title that we've got. But as we age, we collect more. Husband, wife, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa. We become known in different ways within the family. And this morning, I want to look at the life of Jesus to help us navigate those changing roles. You see, God chose the family as the setting for how he would bring salvation to the world. An angel appears to a young girl named Mary living in the town of Galilee and tells her that she will be with child and give birth to a son, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. And familial language is seen all through that as God talks about his own son in terms of his earthly family, a mom and dad whose ancestor was King David, whose ancestor was Jacob. And Matthew chapter 1 gives us the whole family line into which Jesus will be born. And God didn't choose a perfect family. Rather, he chose a family that looks similar to any of ours. Right? So in Jesus' line, his family line, he's got some good, godly people. A few sort of embarrassing ones, you know, a couple like, I can't believe you wrote their names in the family line. He's got some sinners, some saints, some ordinary folk. And Jesus needed a family. So God set him into a real life family with real life problems. Although, again, if your real life problem is that you have 1,000 wives, you're going to need to rethink your adult life choices as well. So that's Solomon. What was he thinking? But anyhow, it was a real family that God set Jesus into. And so Mary and her fiancé, Joseph, they end up traveling to Bethlehem. While there, they find out that after 9 months of planning and preparing and worrying, just like any mother, that it was time to have the baby. And so she gave birth to her firstborn. It was a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. And Jesus was born, and immediately he needed caring for, needed a mother and a father to look after him and to swaddle him so he could sleep better. That is a mom skill, swaddling. I don't know if you know, I don't know if that downloads into your brain upon birth or just what, but I don't know how to do that. I do not know how to wrap that baby. I can remember being a child and taking my baby doll to my mother. Like, can you wrap her? Because I don't know how to do that. I mean, I could just stand her on her head, but is that like good practice for future? I don't know. But that swaddling thing, that's a mom skill. I don't know. I don't have that. But Mary is swaddling Jesus so that he could sleep better. He needed someone to rock him and feed him and change him when he was wet. At 8 days old, Mary and Joseph had Jesus circumcised. And then following that, they took him to the temple to be presented to the Lord. And they dedicated him to God, knowing he already belonged to God and he was a gift given to them to raise. And that's what we still do today when we bring our children to be dedicated to the Lord. And while they're at the temple, then Simeon, a devout and righteous man, prayed over him. And the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about Jesus. Normal parent stuff that they did following his birth. And they were proud parents, marveling at their child. I knew our child was extraordinary, right? I mean, that's kind of how they feel. And me, as the non-mom, I say things like, what are you so proud about? They're a week old. All they've done is cried and slept and pooped, you know. But it's the way they did it that makes it extraordinary, right? Right? Isn't that right? Jenny, you've got a new baby back there somewhere. Right? We're so proud. It's just amazing. Jenny and Josh, thanks for being here today. But it's what new parents do. They marvel. And then we read that the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And that's where we begin to see role change number one, as Jesus goes from baby to be marveled at, needing constant round-the-clock care, to growing into a child who is wise and strong and experiencing the grace of God. Now, the next thing that we read is of a time when Jesus was traveling with his parents. And vacations with young kids, I hear, are very challenging, right? And Mary and Joseph would give the hearty amen to that, because you thought that your vacation with your children was rough, but did you lose your child? Because that's what's going to happen to Mary and Joseph. So they had traveled to Jerusalem with a large group for the Feast of Passover. And on the way back, they just assume he's walking with some friends, and they didn't realize that Jesus had stayed behind in Jerusalem. It took them 3 days. Three, right? Three nerve-wracking, fear-filled, panicked days before they found him. And imagine their panic, right? They lost God's son. Right? This is kind of important, you know? Years ago, I had coordinated the children's program for a missionary retreat. And the very first night, the very first session, I had a little girl who went running from the room. And I followed her. And at one point, I trapped her in a staircase. But that's a different story. And she finally eludes me. And she goes running out the door, down the beach, toward the woods, in the dark. And I had lost her. And so I had to go into the main service, to the front of the room, to get her mother, who, along with her husband, served as the directors for that area and were in charge of the entire retreat, and the people, actually, who had invited me to come and bring a team to work with their kids, and say to her, "I'm so sorry, I've lost your daughter into the woods." Panic ensues when you have lost an important child. I think she's fine now. I saw on Facebook she graduated from high school, and I'm sure it left no lasting implications. She's fine. But I can only imagine Mary's conversation with God, right? I mean, I've already lost him. It's only been 12 years. I mean, she's just probably in a panic. But then they find him in the temple, and he's sitting among the teachers, and he's asking questions and giving insights that amazed all who heard him. And Mary and Joseph realize they have a gifted child, but still do not fully see all that he will become. And role change number two happens as Jesus goes from needing that hovering parental care to a teenager who is testing his boundaries and is learning independence. He's still learning and needing parental guidance to shape and to mold him throughout his teenage years. He needed that structure that Pastor Jeff talked about last week. He didn't need his parents to be his best friends. "Oh, no problem, Jesus, as long as you're hanging out with some other people, that's going to be great." He needed parents that would question and instruct and make the rules and require something of him, because children thrive with structure and discipline that is for their good. And they discipline him, Mary and Joseph do, right there in that moment. "What were you thinking, Jesus? We were frightened. You can't treat us this way. I mean, he's 12 and he's smart, but he's not grown." And he was still expected to obey. And the scripture tells us that he does. He learns that lesson there in that moment, and he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Obedience to his parents is still expected, and it's still required, right? Imagine that conversation. "I don't care if you are God's son, while you're living under my roof." Right? But Mary and Joseph also begin to realize they would only have him at home a little while longer. And so Mary treasured these moments. She pondered the new things she was learning about her son in her heart. This was something different. I'm seeing him grow up, and I'm seeing him in a new way. And Mary and Joseph continued to help him grow in wisdom and delighted as he gained favor with others. And that verse tells us that he grew physically as well. It's what happens. We grow up. Well, the rest of Jesus' teenagers are not recorded for us, but we find next an exchange with mom and son in John chapter 2. It's the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and they're all at a wedding, and Mary's so proud of her son, so eager for him to step into the plans that God has for him, that she pushes just a little too hard. And moms can be a little guilty of that from time to time. But during the wedding, they run out of wine, and so Mary goes to her son, and she says, "They have no more wine." And Jesus responds, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." And role change number three happens as Jesus goes from teenager who needs parental involvement in his choices to a grown-up who has to be allowed room to make his own choices and at his own pace. "But son, you can fix this. But mom, it isn't time." and we see this new parent-child relationship form. You can't always be with me. You have to trust that I can hear from God on my own and follow his leading and his timing for my life. And that's a hard thing for children and for parents to begin to realize. Your parent can't always be with you, and you're going to need to learn how to grow up and to fight those battles and to think on your own and to hear from God for yourself and to be able to follow his leading, and for parents to release that, to release their children to do those things. I remember being in a conversation years ago with a group of people, including my father, and some remarks were made that were not exactly disparaging, but were less than humorous to me than the person who was saying them about me in that moment. And afterwards, I said to my dad, "Hey, why didn't you say something? Why didn't you take up for me in that conversation?" And my dad said, "Sarah, when have you ever needed me to fight your battles for you? I raised you to fight for yourself." And he was right. And it was one of those moments when I realized that I will always be his daughter, but I'm no longer a child. I'll need to fight my own battles, my own grown-up battles, all the while knowing that I have loving parents who believe in me standing in the background. Parents will be there to support and to assist and to help and to pray and to be concerned, but at some point in time, they have to be able to release their children to fight those battles for themselves, because parents can't hover over the children forever. It gets weird, you know? I mean, when they move into the college dorm, you can't come. That's not a thing. "I'll be back in the morning to make your bed." I mean, helpful, but weird. That's not a thing. You can't do that. They're going to need to go and have the freedom to make their own choices. That's the thing. And also, you don't need to keep making their lunch for them. You know, I mean, at some point, if your kid can't smear the peanut butter on the bread by himself at age 18, you have got problems. Lots of problems. Right? You've not prepared your child for anything. So I'm just saying. But you have to be able to allow them the freedom to make their own choices, whether you agree with them or not. See, Mary had an idea of what she wanted to happen at that wedding, but it wasn't her place anymore to give the orders to her adult son. And so Jesus begins then to form his own identity apart from his family as he grows up and he leaves his father and mother. That's what's supposed to happen, right? Genesis 2 told us that. So early on in his ministry, we see people identifying him as his father's son. "Well, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" And I so identify with that, right? I mean, I've been trying for 35 years to tell people that my name is Sarah. This is our pastor's daughter. Is it? Is that my name? I give up. You people are laughing, but you're all guilty of it, so... You have all done that to me. Thank you so much. Appreciate you all. But Jesus ceases to be known this way as he comes into his own. And role change number 4 happens as Jesus leaves that nuclear family and is no longer just a son. That's that first title that he got. He'll be known as a son. But now he begins to change and forms a clear adult identity. It wasn't that Jesus no longer loved his family or honored them, but he needed that independence as well. And so in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is teaching the crowd and someone comes to tell him that his mother and brothers were there wanting to speak with him. And Jesus says, "Well, who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he wasn't being mean or sarcastic or joking. He's making a point. So pointing out his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." You see, he had left his mother and father's home to find his own adult identity within that new family. And remember, weeks ago I said that we aren't meant to do life alone, but marriage isn't the only way that that family is formed. The friendships of Jesus become that family for him. But the forming of that new family is a hard transition to make, to realize that you as mom or dad aren't the sole influencer or the sole wisdom giver to your child, that they have new people to speak into their lives and to care for them. But Jesus and his family, they make that transition. Mary allows for him to leave and to create the life he was intended to live from the beginning. And that's what happens. They grow up and they move out and they have their own homes and you aren't welcome to just barge in. You don't have a key to their new house, right? I mean, imagine the mother arriving at the door of her married son's house. "Hey, your family's here to speak with you." His family's inside. You're going to need to, as Brian said in first service 2 weeks ago, you have to cut the cord, right? I believe that's what Pastor Brian said. The family changes, though, as they follow that biblical mandate to put away childish things, to grow up and to leave their father and mother and create the new family identity. The daughter becomes a wife and a mother, and that new life has to be respected by the parent. However, throughout Jesus' life, he paid honor to his parents. In the Old Testament list of Ten Commandments, we read, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. It was the first commandment with a promise. And honor and obedience would result in long life. But here's the thing. Honor and obedience, there's no time frame on that. It isn't just for children to honor or obey until age 18 or until they move out of the house. But honoring parents into old age seems to still fall under this commandment. Jesus wasn't old when he died, yet even at that moment, we see role change number 5 as Jesus goes from child being parented to adult protector of his parents. As Jesus hung upon the cross, he looks down, and in a final act, he sees his mother. And when Jesus saw her there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here's your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. And he honors his mother by making plans for her care. And caring for parents is the responsibility of the child, and Jesus sets this example for us. It was a pain-filled moment and a pain-filled decision, but Jesus honors her with this request. And Mary and Joseph and Jesus, they set the bar pretty high for families. They weren't perfect. I mean, again, she lost him for 3 days. So they weren't perfect. They had their faults. They had their moments. But they model for us the changing roles within the family while still maintaining the importance of the family for a lifetime. And the question then is, what role are you in today? So no one in here listening and fully comprehending is actually in that baby young child role, but many of you are parenting them and you're identifying with Mary and Joseph. And in those early years of Jesus' life, as recorded in Luke's gospel, it's always Mary and Joseph did this. Mary and Joseph did that with Jesus. Even in a time where gender roles were extremely specific, we see Joseph present and part of the raising of Jesus. So can I just encourage you, as Father's Day approaches, dads, be present. Be present in your kid's life. Don't leave all of the raising of the child to the mother. This is a fatherless generation, and we need fathers who will stand up and be the men of the house, who will, in fact, parent their children, who will, in fact, teach them the ways of the Lord. Dads, be present. You can change a diaper as well as a mom can. You can help with homework. In our house, we loved when Dad did homework. We did not do well on the test the next day, but we loved it when Dad helped with homework. If you wanted to ace it, study with mom. If you wanted to have a really good time, study with dad. That's what we learned. Show up, though, and be involved in your kids' lives. Or maybe you're a teenager or the parent of a teenager, and a lot of grace is needed during those years on all sides. Children, obey your parents, but parents, don't provoke your kids. Teenagers, obey your parents, but parents, recognize the plans and purposes of God within your teenager. Cultivate those purposes. Encourage those gifts. Pray for and pray with your teenagers. Those were formative years for Jesus where he grew in wisdom. And may we all continue to grow in wisdom and knowledge and in the things of the Lord. Which is a shameless plug for our new Sunday school program that is launching on August the 5th, and it's in your bulletin, and you should read all the information because it's going to be really, 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 really great. And our heart behind it all, right, Pastor Brian, is that people would truly grow in their knowledge of the things of the Lord. That at no point would we be like, well, I'm old enough, I know all the things there is to know about the Bible. But instead, we would constantly grow in wisdom and knowledge and have a true understanding of the Bible and what it has to say into our lives. And so it's more information is coming that's going to be really, really great. Okay, back to the sermon. But we want to continue to grow in wisdom and knowledge. That's what Jesus was doing during those teenage years. He was growing spiritually and physically, and it's a season of growth. Or maybe you're entering that unknown territory in parenting adult children, or you're in that 18 to 25 emerging adult stage where you're learning how to relate to your parents in a whole new way. It's a time of finding your new identity and coming into your own. And it's okay to do that. Jesus gives us a good example of how to do that with respect for his mother, even while breaking away and beginning his new career. New boundary lines get drawn in that stage, and you'll have to work those out. And college students moving away to college and then moving out of the country for a couple of years, that's the way to go. forming that identity that's separate from your parents is important, and hopefully they've given you a godly foundation on which to build. So keep building on that foundation. Keep building on Jesus as the rock of your life. Keep honoring your parents and realize that you're going to make mistakes and that that's okay, and that that's part of growing up. That's part of what that transition is all about. Or maybe you're entering into that season of caregiving for aging parents, which can be difficult to say the least. But keep honoring them because it's right and it's scriptural, even if it's painful. And I believe that God's grace to do that will be there. But regardless of the role you are currently playing, the wisdom and knowledge and guidance you will need to grow and to maneuver all the changes that life will bring will be found in God's word. This is the place to go. When I don't know how to parent, we'll consult the Word of God. I don't know how to be a young person on my own. Read the Word of God. I don't know how to face these final challenges or changes, but look into the Word of God. And that's really the point of today's message, that the Word of God is an example to all of us on the matters of family life. We can look at the role of Jesus with his mother and father and begin to gain some sort of instruction for ourselves. When we're confused, or when we need encouragement, or when we need explanation, we can go to the Word of God. That's where the example will be found. That's where we can gain the guidance that we need to make it through all the changes that life will bring. Family and your role within it is still important, even in 2018. And whatever role you're currently in within your family, know that God is with you, that God sees you, and that God cares for you. And we've talked about these changing roles this morning. But as we close, let me share one verse of scripture that sums up what doesn't change about the family and any generation. Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel, you whom I have upheld since your birth and have carried since you were born. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. And through every season, every change, from infancy to retirement, from son to great-grandparent, God is the sustainer of your family. God is the rescuer of you and your children and their children and the ones to come after that. God made you as an individual, and he set you into a family and will carry you through all the ups and downs of life, all the changes that will come, all the transitions. God will carry you because you matter, your family matters, and God will sustain you. Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you. I thank you that your heart is for our families, that you desire, Lord, for there to be strong families, families that serve you for generations, families that are able to make it through the changes and the storms that come, families that are able to transition well and to carry on and to continue, Lord, to teach and to train that next generation. Because, Lord, families are meant to grow up. It's the plan. It's how your goodness is going to be told to the future generations, because one generation is going to grow up and proclaim your good works to the next. And that generation is going to grow up and they're going to turn around and they're going to proclaim your goodness to the next. And that was your plan all along. So yeah, sometimes it's hard, but families are supposed to grow. They're supposed to change. They're supposed to expand. And I thank you, God, that your grace is there in every moment of that, in every role change within our family. You're present, and your grace is there. And I thank you, God, that your word tells us that you will sustain us. You will carry us. Lord, there may be some today that are just facing such difficulties with family decisions, Lord, maybe about caring for aged parents. Maybe there's a difficulty within their marriage. Maybe there's just that season where they think we're never going to sleep. It's never going to get any better. And those moms, right, and dads need encouragement this morning. Maybe it's difficulties with a teenager and they just seem to be walking away from their faith. And for all of those situations that people may find themselves in today in the family, I thank you, God, that you promise that you're going to carry us through those. You'll carry us through those seasons. You'll carry us and you'll hold us close and you'll sustain us. You'll sustain us through the ups and the downs, the highs and the lows. You'll sustain us because, God, you are faithful. We look around in this place of generations that have assembled today to proclaim the truth of who you are, and we see how faithful you've been. And because of the faithfulness that you've shown to one generation, we can be sure that you're going to be faithful to us today. That you, we can trust you. We can trust that you really will carry us. That you really will sustain us through it all. That you really will rescue us in our time of need. And so, God, we cry out to you on behalf of our families today. And we thank you that you hear. And we thank you that you care. And we thank you, Lord, that you are sustaining us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.
Declare the truth to them, and they make the decision whether or not they want to follow Jesus and give him their all. But Jesus is speaking to families today to take command where they're supposed to do it. There is a reason for saying no. We must be established and know what we believe, know why we believe it, and tell it to our children.
Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through your Spirit today to encourage us to be strong in our families, to be strong, Lord, in the things that we say and the stands that we take. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to be with us to help us. Help us to parent well. Help us to follow you in all things. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're unfamiliar with Pentecostal worship and wondering what just happened, we would love to be able to talk with you about that after the service, where we believe that God, through the gifts of the Spirit, has given a message in tongues and a word of interpretation then to encourage us and to equip us. And so there is a book at the information desk that will help you to explain that further. But thanks, everybody, for being here today. And go in the grace of the Lord. And we hope to see you back tonight for our worship night, or again on Wednesday or next week.